All right, Psalm 33, being a starting place tonight, Psalm 33. I thought all the decorations up and everything would be hard to get too terribly serious. So this is part of our family series, I suppose, our relationship series. But I printed this up in a book more than 20 years ago, but I don't think I've ever just gone over it in church. We're going to do it this Thursday night, do half, next Thursday night the other half. These are, just the heading on this is the 40 most important truths I've gathered along the way as touching life and ministry. So this just somebody with a lot of miles on them looking back, and I just throw these things out to you and hope they'll be a help to you, especially if you're headed toward ministry as a life pursuit. Father, help me tonight to be a blessing to the men and women who made the great effort to come and be here in the middle of the week. We thank you for them. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, all the men, all the ladies, all the young people that have spent so many hours here this week prepping this building for our Vacation Bible School, thank you for their dedication and for their sacrifices. And pray God it'd be richly rewarded. We thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. So all these decorations, I know we had a couple of people here through the years didn't like this and thought we shouldn't do it and this and that, but they didn't like much of anything we did. But just already enrolled, if you can picture every row on this side of the building fully packed, just like this front row all the way back with boys and girls, that's how many are signed up already to come. That is really, really exciting. Praise the Lord. All right, Psalm 33 and verse number 4. This is the foundation of everything. This is the starting place of it all. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. The most important thing I have ever learned in my life, and I, by the grace of God, I'll not let go of it until the day I go to be with Jesus. The word of the Lord is right. In every situation, in every circumstance, in every area of life, the Bible will speak to address the matter. And what the Bible says will prove to be absolutely correct. God's given you one source book for one life. And there's nothing you'll ever encounter in life that isn't dealt with in the Bible. The answer to it is in the Bible. You need this book. Now, I've got a large library back there, and everything in that library either supplements this Bible or it's ignored. Because the word of the Lord is right. If a preacher says one thing, the Bible says another, the preacher's wrong. If a seminary says one thing, the Bible says another, the Bible's right every single time. If the majority of the opinion says A and the Bible says B, it's B. It's B. The answer is always B. The word of the Lord is right. Okay, Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to zip along tonight, so keep up. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read here in verses... Oh, let's see. Verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so here's the second thing. The long run is more important than the immediate. The long run is more important than the immediate. You must weigh every action by the likely end result and act based not on the momentary advantage or pleasure, but with the final outcome in view. We looked at it on Sunday. If I start down this road of righteousness, where will it end? If I start down this road of lewd conduct and immorality, where will it end? Now the first 2-3 miles of a bad road might be enjoyable. The first 5 or 6 miles of a bad road might not lead you in any trouble. But why get on a road you don't want to travel to the end of that road? And when you're making a decision, you have some big decisions in your life. Who to marry or not to marry, and your career choice, and where to go to church, and how you want to serve God, and how you're going to spend your money, all those things. You've got to weigh more than right now. You've got to weigh more than today. You got to say, if I establish this as a pattern for my life, where is it going to take me? And some of you young people right now, you're having to decide, am I going to be in church or am I going to take that job? I could take a job I don't like so much, but it'd keep me out of church. Well, you start making choices based on out of church. You're liable to end up out of church. And people start out a family and they say, well, you know, the money's kind of tight. We can't afford to give to God. You can't afford not to give to God. Now today it might be a problem, but I tell you, I wouldn't want to live, go all the way down the road, leaving God out of my financial decisions. And so all of these things really matter. And we've got to learn that the world wants you to live for today. God wants you to live today like you're going to live with today for the rest of your life. And so we'll make good choices looking way down the road. That's what's great about the Bible. The Bible will tell you where every road leads. It'll tell you how every choice turns out before you make it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So the Word of God is always right. The long run is more important than the immediate. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Only, so what's the Bible say about addiction? It says you ought to be addicted to the ministry. Amen. You ought to give yourself so completely to the ministry that you can't help but participate in it. Here's point number three. And I don't know where I read this. I think I read this when I was in college, and I don't even remember who said it. He didn't say it this way, but this is pretty much a summary of what he said. You only have time in life to be good at one thing. Now, a man or woman may enjoy and participate in 1,000 activities in life, but to be expert at something requires such time and such devotion that you can only master one small area of living. And I would encourage you rather to be mediocre at 10 things or hit and miss at 100 things. Why don't you find one thing that you can do well and pour your entire life into it? What if everybody in this room was just good at one thing, but they were as good at that one thing as anybody could possibly be? What a collection of great at that people we would have to make up a congregation. So I throw that out to you, and I hope it'll be a word of admonition. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 22. We're talking about the body of Christ here, members in particular, members of the body of Christ, each one of us, just like different parts of your body, different members of your body. Verse 22 says, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And then verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. I want my liver to get along with my heart. I want my lungs to get along with my brain. I want my hands and feet to work in conjunction one with another. And the Lord sets that forth as how He wants His church's body to work. Everybody being almost completely different, and yet everyone working together. And so here's point number four. Nothing of value can be accomplished alone. Nothing of value can be accomplished alone. Never lose sight of or appreciation for the people who have helped and continue to help you along the way. In a world of self-centered individuals, anyone who will give of themselves to assist you in your life's work should be cherished. And if you've made it to some place of achievement in the Lord's work, you didn't do it on your own. You did it with a lot of help and a lot of support and a lot of encouragement and a lot of correction. Many of us tonight could sit here tonight and say, I want to thank God for my grandparents and for my parents and for the pastors that I had along the way and for this friend in my life and these people in my church. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the help that God's given us. Don't try to be the Lone Ranger. Don't try to be the Lone Ranger. It won't work. It doesn't work. It's never set up that way in the Bible. All right, Proverbs chapter 20. Let's go back to the Old Testament for number 5. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6. Most men, by most men, like 999 of 1,000, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? All right, so here's truth number 5 on my top 40 list. You have not been told the truth. You say, wait, I don't get it. Well, there's 3 sides to each issue. His side, her side, and what actually happened. Brother A's side, Brother B's side, and then what really went down. And everyone sees the truth through their own eyes. Whether they're intending to be dishonest or not, each individual will give an account of things that puts them in the best light. People ask me through the years, said, if God could give you one thing that would help you more than anything else in the ministry, what would it be? And without hesitation, I've always said, I'd just like to know who's lying. Because many times the people that you're counseling with don't even know who's lying or that they're lying. And you'll hear a man tell what happened and you'll hear a woman tell what happened and you think, well, if we could just find some point where these two stories intersect, we could work from there. But sometimes there's not any. And if these two brothers have a fallen out, if you give this man a lie detector test, he'd pass it because he's telling the truth as he sees it. If you could give the man he's quarreling with a lie detector test, he'd pass it because he's telling the truth as he sees it. And so the best thing you can do, and I don't mean this in a, just call everybody a liar way. What I mean is just don't believe everything you hear. And surely don't believe everything people tell you about somebody. You don't want people to believe everything they hear about you. You know, sometimes people, you wouldn't believe this, but even here, sometimes people leave our church, and when they leave, they don't leave on the best of terms, and they want to make sure everybody knows what a horrible, rotten person I am, and how awful my wife is, and they'll send all, they used to have to call everybody, now you can just type it up and send it out to the whole world, you know, and then people, you run into people that follow, buy into that stuff, and say, well, I just can't believe you did that, but you did believe it. You didn't see it happen. You didn't ask if it happened. You didn't investigate. You just heard it, and it went along with what you how you were inclined to view somebody. So I'd just tell you that when people say, "I swear to tell the full truth," they don't know the full truth, the whole truth. They don't know the whole truth. They know, you've heard this term, they know their truth, but they don't often know the truth. He said, why can't people just work everything out? Man, this is as old as congregations of people. It took Moses. Moses had to appoint 70 men to try and help deal with squabbles in the congregation. We got it made. He said, well, I wish we had a bigger church. Well, you'd just have more this kind of stuff, you know. But anyway, just don't swallow everything that's served up. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. I'm going to have you shout and run in the aisles in no time going through this tonight. Just giving you some tidbits. There's a phrase you haven't heard in a long time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This amazing thing. We are not followed cunningly by his fables. We made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're eyewitnesses of majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's pretty exciting. Next verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, the Scripture. So here's what you just read in 2 Peter from a man who heard the voice of God speak from heaven. If you have a choice between hearing God's voice and the Scripture, go with the Scripture.
Amen.
So here's number six. When God speaks to people, He always agrees with them. It's fashionable in our day for men and women to say God spoke to them or God told them something. This is always done when what God said in the Scriptures doesn't support or endorse what they want to do, or when they want to give themselves an air of spiritual superiority. Well, you just read the Bible, but God spoke to me. The Lord said, don't do this, but He spoke to me and told me I could. It's interesting that in every case, when God speaks to such an individual, He will say exactly what they want Him to say. He never rebukes them, He never tells them they're wrong, but always gives His consent to their desires. And so we go right back to 2 Peter chapter number 1, and if God told you something and you heard Him, go look in the Bible and see if that was really Him. I ask people all the time, if God spoke to me, I said, what did He sound like? So I know in all the kids' little, you know, stories on the audio stuff, He always talks like this. Moses. Can you imagine how long the judgment seat of Christ would take? Next. You put a little reverb on it, you know, and that's the voice of God. But anyway. All right, Romans chapter. Listen, God says thou shalt not in the Bible. He didn't tell you shall. And if God said do something in the Bible, He didn't give you some exemption clause. All right. This is so old, I'm going to tell it anyway. It's so old. There's a fellow in a nursing home, and he's wandered down the hallway of the nursing home with his little gown on, and he's holding up his cane, and he's yelling, I am Moses, I am Moses, I am Moses. And somebody said, who said you're Moses? He said, God did. And the guy sitting there in a wheelchair said, I did not. That's how that goes. All right, Romans chapter 12. That'll be all you remember out of the whole night. Is that a bad story? Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, this is not the point, but I'm just going to say it. There are some people you just can't get along with. Nobody can get along with them. They can't get along with anybody. But the Bible says you ought to try. You'll try every way you know how to get along with everybody. But here's number 7. Some people can lovingly disagree. And some people cannot. Okay? Sometimes you just can't work it out. Sometimes you just can't come to reason. You can't reason with people. If a man who disagrees with your doctrine, your standards, your practices as a church, feels compelled to express his disagreement, no amount of time will change his mind. Many join our churches that do not see everything as we do, but they've come to learn and to grow. And where they differ, they ponder and pray. Others have enough charity and spiritual maturity to accept that every church doesn't do everything the same way. And they rejoice in all that they agree with, and they choose not to dwell upon their points of disagreement. But a man who must vocalize his areas of contention, not once or twice, but consistently, is not listening, is not learning, and will not change his views. Often a pastor accommodates such people in hopes that, well, if he just keeps attending and hearing the word, he'll come around. But he's not hearing the word. He's critiquing. Don't give this man any opportunity to gain a single follower that he can take with him when he goes. Because he will go. I would guess, out of all the people here, there are probably one or two who disagree with something we do. Everyone else agrees with everything we do and wouldn't change a thing. But people say, well, you know, there's some things I don't agree with. We could all say that. Sure. We could all say that about every relationship that we have. But if you just insist upon constantly bringing to the forefront what you don't agree with, you're just a disagreeable person. And if you want to have any lasting relationship, you're going to have to be able to make those things minor and place the major part of your heart and life on all that you do agree with. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Hebrews 13. Here's a verse that probably don't preach on often enough, but thank the Lord we don't need it too often. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Nobody's got the rule over me. Well, then you're not living biblical Christianity. Because the Lord wrote this to everybody in the New Testament, and that means he expected everybody in the New Testament to have people ruling over them. Obey them that rule over you and submit yourselves, so they watch for your souls. So they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It won't help you in life or at the judgment seat to be a rebel against authority. And take that from somebody who grew up being a rebel against authority. I know a lot about it. I know what it costs you. So anyway, here's number 8. Beware the man who grumbles about a one-man ministry. This individual's only annoyed because he's not the one man. Say amen, Brother Gary. Brother Tom was here. He'd say amen. Should you grant his wish and establish elder rule or board government, he'll grumble if he's not chosen to be one of the elders. Eventually, this man will leave because you're a one-man ministry and will establish a one-man ministry in his living room. Just how it goes. Okay, how about some Old Testament? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you're not taking notes, this is number 9. Of 20, yes, of 20. Start doing the calculation. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 4. This verse has many applications. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Here's a great phrase, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. I didn't mean to say that. You meant to say it, you just didn't mean for people to hear it, or certain people. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hand? So the Lord expects you when you pledge something or vow something or say you're going to do something, he expects you to stay with it. Amen. All right, so here's number 9 is, in with a roar, out with a whimper. If someone comes to your church and stands up weeping and says, praise the Lord, I've been looking for a church like this for 1,000,000 years. But no church like this in all the world. Preacher, everybody else may quit, but you can count on me. I'll be here till the rapture. He'll be gone in a year if he lasts that long. Now, I don't say people shouldn't be excited about their church or enthusiastic about their church, but you know, until you've been there in, I don't know, December, and or you know, heard a series of messages you didn't like, or heard the preacher preach on some topic you completely disagree with because you read some book sometime instead of the Bible, just be careful what you promise. What you pledge to, and what you vow, and I'm just telling you, we've had a lot of slow, steady, consistent people been here 25, 30, 35 years, and boy, we have had a lot of 4th of July rockets fly through this place, and I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do that for God, and this church has never been better because I'm here now, and I'm telling you, just. Those people they never last. They never last. That emotion's a good thing, but you can't build on it. And people that are you know, overly emotional, or their religion has a lot to do with emotion, they're not often very stable. Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9. Oh, you new people, that you were just about to tell me.
This is it. I found it. I've been searching for the...
Yeah. How many preachers you've said that to in the last 10 years? All right, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. A lot of people say they're saved, but you listen to them talk, the glory's going to themselves. What they do, what they've accomplished, what they possess. So here's number 10. There's a difference between those that are rich and those that love riches. Now listen. Some of the greatest people on earth are wealthy men and women who love the Lord Jesus and prove it by loving others and serving God with their wealth. It's a fact. Then there are saved people who have wealth and think it entitles them to special treatment in the church and makes them superior to other saved people or those of lesser economic achievement. And these people will not fellowship or associate with those they deem their social inferiors. Church doesn't need rich people. It needs godly people. And if some of those godly people are rich, a church is better off for it. But if they're rich and they're not godly, they think because they run everything else, they're entitled to run a church. And I never look to see who gives. I never have. I've never asked you what you make and what you earn. There might be rich people here. I don't know who you are. The poor people, I pretty much figure out who you are because we're jump-starting your car all the time. But that's all right. But and you know, the flip side of this is a lot of people don't have money and they just instinctively resent people who do, and they can't be kind to them, and they can't have a relationship with them because they're so envious and so jealous. I've prayed this prayer since I was 19 and just got saved. I prayed it my whole life. I've asked God to give me all the money He can trust me with and not give me any more. And only the Lord knows where that is. Only the Lord knows when I get so much money, I fall in love with my money and lose my love for the Lord. Now, I'd like to get right up to the line if I could. I'd like to be right there. Rich people that love God are a great help to the cause of Christ. And I with all my heart, I mean this because I believe it. I really believe it. I believe those of you that can give $5 to the building fund, I believe God blesses that and honors that. If that's all you can give, God blesses that like He would if you had more to give. But if everybody here gave $5, we'd be meeting in a tent. Right? So don't begrudge people that had a good opportunity and made some good choices early on, and their career path or their business startup thing, whatever, that God blessed it and God made it go. Thank the Lord for them. Amen. Our boys and girls pray for our missionaries. But our boys and girls, quarters and dimes they drop in the offering box, isn't getting anybody to the foreign field and keeping them there. So just if you're rich, use it. And if you're not rich, don't have an attitude about those that are. We'll get to that again in just a little bit. Anyway, people that love riches, eventually they'll come to view the rest of you as worthless peasants. I don't like those people. I don't like those people. I like people that just love God and love other people. I like when we go out to the fellowship hall and there's businessmen sitting at a table with a teenager and a family just getting started, that just living in a little single wide, sitting with a family, lives a great big house, and they're just all fellowshipping around Jesus Christ, and that's how it ought to be. Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, we're halfway. We're halfway. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 19. We could do a sword drill. That'd be fun. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, this is probably more a ministry thing than a everybody's life thing, but number 11 is that last pastor was a terrible guy. People change churches all the time. Okay, we get that. Churches change. I remember when the Ossingers first came here. They're both in heaven now. Brother Harold said, "We're not church hoppers. We're not leaving our church. Our church left us." That's what he said. He said, when we came here, we found our church again. So I get that and understand. But here's what I want to say about that last pastor, terrible guy. The individual who comes to you with a catalog of horror tales about all the preachers in the churches he used to go to must be rebuked for such tale-bearing and gossip. If the first rebuke doesn't stop him, he'll be saying the same terrible things about you to his next pastor sooner rather than later. Amen. You hear? You left somewhere else? We had three families come one time. Their church, independent, Bible-believing church, missionary church, door-knocking church. They decided to replace the King James Bible in their Sunday school with the NIV. Church tested HIV or NIV positive, and they said, you know what? We're not going to go for that, those modern versions. And that's what they said when they got here. And they never said another word about their church, never talked about their pastor. That's the way it ought to be.
Sure.
That's the way it ought to be. And so somebody comes in, they're talking bad about the churches where they used to go. Be careful, because they like to talk bad about churches. All right. Amen. Verse 22, 1 Timothy 5, right here in the neighborhood. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I wish Brother Drury was here tonight. I wish Brother Benson was able to be here tonight. Brother Gary is here. We have been, I'm just going to preface this. You do not know how rare it is to have three retired pastors in a congregation that have been nothing but help and nothing but a blessing. Praise the Lord. Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. So number 12 is the used to be who wants to be. One would think that grace, the fruit of the Spirit, and humility would abound among those who have labored long for the Lord, and such should be the case. But many a retired missionary, evangelist, or preacher steps into a church and immediately becomes a problem. The retired missionary, evangelist, or preacher who will step in and be a friend, a helper, a trusted advisor in a local church is a true blessing. If God sends one your way, and He has, praise Him for it. But if a man comes in bragging about himself and making sure the whole congregation knows of his wondrous works, beware. When he tries to take over the Bible study or the Sunday school class, you may as well go ahead and bring the pot to a boil. You know who stands in this pulpit? People that we have observed and we know how they live. Not somebody who shows up and says, this is what I was in St. Louis back in the day. We don't know who you are. Show us who you are. Let's find out who you are. Well, that got everything all antsy. Ooh. Did he say that? I've spent my life saying things you probably shouldn't say. Proverbs 19. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now, there's two people there that God says are going to pay you back, or could be God's talking about going to pay you back. One is the poor, the pitiful person, and the other is the Lord. Which one you think is more likely to pay you back? That'd be the Lord. Yeah, amen. Number 13 is, ready? Drum roll, where's my drummer? Oh. Drum roll, please. Do not loan money with the expectation of a return. Look how light that thing is. It almost floats right up in the air. It's a delightful blessing when a child of God repays in full the money you loaned them to help them through one of life's challenges. It is a rare and pleasant surprise if you ever see your money again. Most professing Christians seem to have no conscience about stealing, especially from other believers. If being defrauded by someone you go to church with is something you cannot graciously handle, then don't loan people money. Well, that's not very nice. I'm not nice for saying that. And I know it's happened in the past, but I hope there's no situation like this now. I hope there's never one again. But if somebody fixes your car or fixes your roof or fixes your refrigerator or helps you out with, you don't just forget about it and say, well, they're a brother, they're a sister, they're supposed to help me. No, they're trying to make a living and feed their family. You're supposed to pay your bills, man. Yeah. You borrowed money from somebody, you're supposed to pay it back. I was here one time. This is true. Now, this probably, I don't know, 3-4 years ago. I was in the office and a fella came by. Oh, man, how you been? Great to see you. Great to see you, brother. And we hadn't seen each other in years. We just had a great time of fellowship there in the lobby and everything. And that fella reached in his pocket. And he said, I'm here for one reason today. He said, and he said it's 25 years ago. He said, 25 years ago, you loaned me, I was in a bad way, and I wanted to do something for God, and I couldn't. You loaned me $5,000, and I never gave it back to you. And he said, God dealt with my heart about stealing this money from you, and I wanted to come and give it back. Praise the Lord. I'd forgotten all about it. Because you got to forget all about it. You get all bitter, you know, and unhappy. So, praise the Lord. Two more dachshunds. But, you know, boy, there might be a revival breakout in America if everybody owed somebody money, got under conviction, and paid it back. Well, I'd got... But just sitting there, man, nobody was. I didn't think this would go over big, but I thought it'd go over okay. I didn't. All right, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Maybe we get back in the New Testament. Romans 12. I'm not telling you don't help people. I'm not telling you don't give to people. I'm not telling you don't loan to people. I'm just saying view it as I'm giving this. Because if you expect it back, your expectations might not be met. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You won't think that verse matches the title number 14, but it's lay hands on this man. A minister is a servant. Lay hands on this man. A minister is a servant. Many desire a leadership role in a church, because they want the status, the notoriety, or the imagined ease of such a post. Jesus made it clear that those who should fill such positions are those with a heart to do for others. A man who will pick up trash he sees in the churchyard, the man who will leap forward to tend to the backed up commode, the man who will notice and clean the dirty handprints on the wall, that's the one you want to consider for the ministry. Doesn't matter how well you can preach or teach the word, if you lack the humility to clean up the little messes made by others, how will you serve where you have to clean up the larger messes made by others? And we want you guys to learn to preach the word, and we want all you ladies to learn to handle the Bible and minister to the word of God. But if you're self-centered and you can't pitch in, do little things and help out around here, we're going to have a hard time writing a letter to all these other churches and saying, give this guy money, he'll go where nobody's watching him and work as hard as he can. That's a fact. We had a dinner thing here. When was it? Sunday night, we had a dinner thing, and I looked over, and there's one of our Bible school students. He's over there washing dishes at the sink. And I thought, boy, there's somebody that wants to get in the ministry. Yep. So, well, shouldn't you just study the Bible? Well, yeah, unless there's dirty dishes waiting to be cleaned, then you should clean the dirty dishes and study the Bible when you're done. We're trying to decide one time on some positions here at the church and who to put in those positions. And I had several people in mind, but I didn't know who to pick. And I get here real early on Sunday mornings. And so I just go out, and I knew where, you know, everybody parks the same place, and same place all the time. And so I just went out and put like some empty, I was going to say Coke cans, that wouldn't be true, some empty Mountain Dew cans in just a few spots in the parking lot. And you know who we gave a Sunday school class to? The guy that picked them up. You know who we didn't give it to? The other guys that knew the Bible that walked right past them. You're too good to pick up trash out of the churchyard, then you ain't good enough to stand in front of people and minister God's word. It's good preaching, brother. Thank you. All right, Second Timothy chapter 2. Y'all going to pull up Sunday and look for stuff on the ground. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. Subversion, that is, you're trying to undermine the structure, trying to get underneath it and weaken it. So here's number 15. Three cheers for my alma mater and for that other guy. What? The person whose loyalty is to the school or Bible institute they attended and not to the church they now attend will cause you trouble every time. And that doesn't mean he went to a bad school or a bad institute. But his loyalty shouldn't be to a place he doesn't attend. It ought to be a place he does attend. His heart shouldn't be where he used to be. It ought to be where he is now. The person whose allegiance is to a faraway pastor who uses the recorded or printed teaching of another minister to wage overt or covert war against his own preacher is impossible to pacify. And some of you people out there need to get this. You're using me to wreck your church. God's not in that. God's not in that. I'll tell you a story. So if I'll tell it now, I'll forget. So I was in office, I think it was the first Sunday I ever preached out of town, way up in Bellevue, Michigan. And I was in the pastor's office, and he was probably 70-ish. And we're talking for the church service, and the phone rang. He picked up the phone. He said, yeah? Yeah? Call Oral Roberts. He's your pastor. Hung up the phone. I said, what was that? He said, as one of our church members, he said, they stay home on Sunday and watch Oral Roberts. They're in the hospital. They wanted me to come see them. He said, call Oral Roberts. He's your pastor. No, I wouldn't do that until I'm retired. And then I... But, you know, people cause a lot of trouble bringing in stuff from other churches that your pastor not going to agree with everybody on everything, and you're not going to agree with your pastor on everything, and some people you listen to might be completely wrong, and you just don't know enough to know they're wrong. And you say, well, you know, I had this dispute with this guy. I've had those disputes through the years. And you know something? I've got to learn this entire Bible and minister to every one of you. And somebody just spends their whole life learning one heresy and spending every day of their life studying one heresy, of course they can win an argument with you. You hadn't read all the junk they've read. You're not prepared for all their pet verses taken out of context. But anyway, the greater light he's gaining from the outside source affects his head more quickly than his heart and makes him a source of contention rather than blessing. I want you to learn from other preachers. I've never told you don't listen to anybody else. Sure. I never have. And you're going to learn some things from other men. You're not going to learn from me because people have different points of emphasis, see different things. When you start coming in, giving out, oh, you need to listen to this. I'm in a pastor. I kid you not. One of our graduates went out starting a church, and he had two families leave because they couldn't convince him that George W. Bush blew up the Twin Towers. So what's that got to do with anything in church? Well, it had everything to do with it to them. Because, you know, they were reading along in 2 Chronicles, and there it was. You know, most of the stuff people put on the Internet or used to be have pamphlets they bring to church. Most of the stuff is, well, this is in the Bible. They couldn't have found that in the Bible if they read it for 42 years. I said, you didn't get that out of the Bible. Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. No, I didn't say there weren't some verses. I said, you didn't get that out of the Bible. Because what you're wanting me to look at and believe on some video some guy made, you couldn't have found that if you read the Scriptures frontward and backwards twice. You couldn't have found it. And then you want to come in and tear a whole church up over it. Amen. So you know something? We do some things around here that most churches don't do. And if you take those things, if you take those things and go into your church and tear it up, you're not right. Amen. Well, we didn't do it that way in our Bible school. I talked to this fellow one time. He's all depressed and he didn't like church. And he was thinking about dropping out of church. And not a bad guy. He's just really struggling. And I said, brother, you went to a Bible school with 3,000 people in it and activities every Friday night and activities every Saturday night and 3 meals a day served up on a plate for you. How's it feel to be 24 and have the best years of your life behind you? That would be depressing. How do you go back to a little church that your dad pastors? Or how do you go out and start a little work in a small town with 40 people in it after you've had that for 4 years? You can't compare everything to where you went to school or where you used to go to church or the church you grew up in. Get in the best church in your town and thank God for a pastor that loves God and loves you and is trying to teach the Bible and run with it. You got an advantage. We'll get through this. You have a real advantage and you have a real disadvantage that probably nobody ever had till the time we're living in. You can sit in your house and listen to the best preachers that ever lived or are alive. Yep. Yep. And that's a real blessing. Yes. Unless everybody in every town in America expects their pastor to be one of those guys. And it's not fair. And it's not right. And I like to listen to Oliver Green. I like to listen to, really like to listen to Oliver Green a lot. I like to listen to Roloff. I like to listen to Harold Seitler. I like to listen to J. Harold Smith, all those guys I used to hear on the radio when I was a young Christian. I like to listen to all them. But I need somebody to pray with me. They're dead. I need somebody to help me through a situation I don't know how to handle. I couldn't call on them if they were alive. So that's why God wants you in a church with a pastor and not tearing him down because he's not as good as some other place you've been or somebody else that you've heard. Okay, we gotta move along here. Kids got to get up early tomorrow morning. It shouldn't going to get them to bed any earlier anyway, so I don't know why I said that. Proverbs chapter 16. and verse, is this right? No, that's not the right verse. Oh, because I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth for destruction. The haughty spirit before a fall. Say amen to that. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Just wanted to hear some tonight. Point 16. We are spiritual and you are not. Why? Because we say so and we're spiritual. That the fact that you disagree when they say they're spiritual proves you're not spiritual. A family who exalts themselves above their brethren because they believe their standards and morals to be superior to those of others in the church will temporarily hurt your church, but in the long run they will hurt themselves. They'll seek to convince others of their piety. When others are not convinced, they'll say, they just don't like us because they're worldly, or something along those lines. Eventually, everyone will turn out to be worldly, and these self-imagined spiritual giants will stay with you if the church is continually gaining new members whom they may temporarily befriend. If your church is not growing, they will end up in isolation, which only proves to them how superior they are. Those with high visible standards, listen now, those with high visible standards who are also kind and loving are a blessing. Those with high visible standards who lack the ability to make friends, fellowship with the saints, and love others are a drag. But they'll never gain a following and they'll not harm your church. They'll just annoy you. You know what? If your kids don't eat sugar, good. Don't feed them sugar. Don't have any sugar in your house. But just get out of every other parent's face about their kids eating cookies. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. We had a fellow one time, he's here, and he's in the parking lot. I kid you not. You know, we think, you know, ladies wear dresses, men wear pants. That's well established throughout Western culture, but his daughters always wore dresses. He's out in the parking lot asking girls if they wore, little girls, if they wore nightgowns or pajamas, so he could rebuke their parents if they wore pajamas instead of nightgowns. And I said, buddy, you ever ask a girl a question like that again, we're running you. You're going to be gone. That is so far off the charts of somebody's business. And now I guess maybe we're not past it. I don't know. We don't have little children anymore, grandchildren in church. But man, when our kids were growing up, it was if you homeschooled, you were more right with God than somebody did public school or Christian school. But if you homeschooled and you used videos from Rebecca, you weren't really homeschooling. You were sending your kids off to a school. And that, finally, I just got in the pulpit. I said, we ain't gonna say another word about schooling in here at all. Just drop it already. Because you know what? If you were super spiritual, you'd be humble. And if you're proud and haughty and conceited, looking down at everybody, you ain't spiritual. You think you are, but nobody else thinks you are. There's one kid one time, and it's not the kid's fault, you know, just what the parents did, but they went back in that fellowship area back there, and he said, well, you know, we don't use deodorant because we use natural stuff. And about five kids at the same time said, we know. That was not a secret. All right, 17, we got to go quickly here. 17, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. That doesn't necessarily mean they're bad people. It just means they just, you know, our congregation what they were looking for. So here's number 17. Do not chase after malcontents. If someone's not content and they want to leave the church, let them leave. Persuading someone who does not want to be there will only make you wish 100 times that they were not there. Everybody's not going to like your preaching, your organizational style, your music, your youth worker. That's always a problem. Accept that. Departure does not mean you're not right with God or that the one that left is not right with God. Just let them go. Devote your time and effort to those who are walking in agreement. I've sat, not often, but on at least two occasions I can remember, I've sat in my office and I've said to people, there is a one time it was Liberty Baptist, and one time it was used to be Grace, now it's a Faith Baptist down there in Deltona. I said, your family would be a better fit at that church, and you would be happier there than you're going to be here. And they left and they went there, and they were happier there than they were here. This isn't for everybody. Hard to imagine. Who wouldn't like cactus and locomotives in the pole? I mean, yeah, we're. But anyway, if somebody wants to go, you hate to see them go. You don't want them to go. You didn't ask them to go. But if they decide to leave, don't try to make them stay. They'll take somebody with them next time they go. All right, Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. I was listening to Oliver Green one day. And he said, Zechariah, and he called out the reference, and he said, don't look it up because I'm on the radio and I got to keep preaching. I can't wait for you. Zechariah 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he... Is this right? Yeah. Hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. That verse just says, you better not mess with God's children. So here we go. Number 18. If you have to correct someone else's children, it will not end well. Brother James, can't we start a Christian school? No. It's hard enough to keep people in church without adding that dynamic. Anyway, the parent who can and will graciously receive and appreciate your correction of their children is a rare blessing. Normally, you cannot be nice enough. You cannot be sincere enough. You cannot be concerned enough. You cannot be right enough to get through correcting someone else's children unscathed. The older the child, the worse the reaction will be. However, when you must speak to a parent about a disorderly child, and the response is not one of anger or resentment or accusation or excuse-making or shifting the blame, it's a blessing. But when the response is anger, resentment, accusation, excuse-making, or shifting the blame, know that the problem is not the child, but that the child is simply repeating the attitudes learned from the father or the mother. Number 19. There's only 20. Number 19. 1 Peter 2:13. 1 Peter 2:13. Number 19. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors. And so, since kings and governors are mentioned there, people always apply that, the first half of the verse, to secular authorities. But God says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so number 19 is, beware, mister, that does not apply to me. Should there be those who come in among you who consider themselves above the little rules, it's because they have a rebellious and a proud heart. For example, if you say, everyone meet at 5 o'clock at Joe's and we'll go from there to the restaurant, and you get to the restaurant and Brother A is waiting there, mark that man. He just doesn't want to follow someone's leadership. He will consistently act in such a way as to show contempt for the leadership of the church. his children be disrespectful toward those in authority. If you give this man any part in leadership, you will regret having done so. As far as I know, it hasn't been an issue in a long time. But if it says senior parking, why would you say, I'm going to park there anyway? What's the big deal? If it says visitor parking and you're not a visitor, why are you in that? What's the big deal? We first put those signs out. There was a designated visitor spot where someone had parked for years and years and years, and with his hands I watched him work and work and work and pull the sign out of the ground and cast it aside. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. This set of gray hairs right here. There's something in some people, they're just happy and content to do what leadership asks them. And there's something in some people, it doesn't matter what they ask. I'm not going to do it. Don't be that person. All right, number 20 is changes. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. These are 40 things I've learned in life that would have been better off if I'd have known them when I started. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A new job, a new location, a new house, a new partner, a new hairstyle, a new church will not really make any difference beyond a week or two. The issues of life are matters of the heart and can only be bettered through faith in and obedience to Jesus Christ. Changing the externals will never do the trick. Okay? Be content with such things as you have. You know, if you got other things, you'd have to be content with the things that you had. So the key is not getting a different set of things, it's learning to be content. And you say, well, you know, I'm married to somebody and they're not perfect. Whoever you replace them with is not going to be perfect. I'm in a church that's got some problems. Whatever you replace it with is going to have problems. So don't chase contentment. Experience contentment. Don't seek to be content. Be content. Praise the Lord. All right, that's 20. I'm not going to tell you when we're going to do the other 20 because there might be only three of you here. We're not going to risk it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Please, Lord, teach us how to live according to your word. Help us to avoid the pitfalls of life and to walk on the high ground of life every single day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen.